For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Luke chapter 18, persistence in prayer. Probably one of the most understood teachings on prayer in all of Scripture. That's what I'm going to teach on. Fortunately, most of us have probably studied this, had to explain this to younger Christians. I'm going to go ahead and read through the passage, though. One day, Jesus told his disciples the story to show that they should always pray and never give up. That's a pretty good verse to memorize, by the way. You should always pray and never give up. He says, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. This judge is a pretty one-dimensional character. Not a lot of character development in this story. This guy is, and that's the point, as we know, the difference between this judge and our father. And then there was a widow of that city who came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. Well, a widow in this culture would be about as worthless and as insignificant as you could get. Nobody would have cared what she thought. Nobody would have been trying to impress her or felt any obligation to her. And so again, it's the difference between who we are, the Father's chosen elect children, Jesus will say a little bit later, and this worthless widow. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, you know, I don't fear God or care about people. Okay, we get it, Jesus. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Again, emphasizing that point. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. And so the point of this parable here is, if even the unrighteous judge will listen to the worthless widow, how much more will our loving righteous father listen to his beloved chosen children? You know, the point of similarity is that in both cases there is a delay with our father and with this judge. And yet the differences are vast in the comparison between us and her, between God and him. And the application, Jesus tells us right at the beginning of the parable. Persistence in prayer. To keep on praying and to never give up. We should always pray and never give up. That's his point. And when you're feeling most discouraged, that's the time you need to go back to this verse even more and recall this. And, you know, persistence in prayer. What do we mean by persistence? Well, steadfastness. Steadfastness in prayer. What about constancy in prayer, doggedness, endurance, grit, indefatigability in prayer? Perseverance, pluck, a plucky prayer life. Resolution, stamina, tenacity. Antonyms, idleness, indifference, indolence would be not what we're looking for in prayer, according to Jesus in this parable. And so Jesus is like, it's simple. Just pray like this. Just have this kind of a prayer life. Indefatigable. Plucky. And you look at that list and you're just like, you know, okay, that sounds easy. All right. Maybe, you know, I'll just be that way. And it's like, why is it that I can't pray that way? And the key to persistence, I want to argue, one key to persistence can be found in taking a look at this widow and thinking about what is the difference between this widow and us. Think about her situation. And when you look at her, what you really see is a desperate determination. She was in pain. She was in agony. You know, nobody, she didn't feel under any obligation to go to that judge. She would wake up and she would look at her unjust life and the pain that she was in. And she was like, you know what? I'm going to go and talk to that judge. She had this vision for the way that life was supposed to be. And she realized that her life was not the way things are supposed to be. And so she went down to that judge again and again and again. She was pissed, was what she really had. And when she was either faced with the prospect of another humiliating trip to the judge or facing my cruel life, she picked the former. And this is really an anger at the way things are, a dissatisfaction with the status quo that was driving her prayer life. You know, I had an experience with this a couple years ago where I had this giant silver maple tree in my backyard. I don't know why people point at those trees. They're awful. It was always punching holes in my sewer line. My basement would back up with sewage. It was always dropping twigs and leaves and helicopters and these little things that looked like petrified boogers all over my yard. And finally, I was just like, you know what? I'm going to shell out the money, a ton of money, to get this thing taken out. And so I got a couple estimates, but one day this guy shows up, and his crew was there with him, and he had been recommended by a guy that I really trusted. And so he was like, look, we can do it today. We got nothing to do. We'll give you a really good price. And I'm like, I don't know. And he's like, come on, man. It's, you know, you don't have to pay us until the job's totally done. I'm like, well, I trust my buddy, and I want to get this taken care of. So they get to work. They get to the end of the day, and they're like, oh, man, we didn't get done today. But can you pay us anyway? And I'm like, well, I thought you said that you didn't pay until the job. There's like all these big tree guys there staring at me. I'm like, man, my crew is here. And so I violated my number one rule of paying contractors, which is don't pay the contractor until all the work is done. So I paid the guy. And they're like, we'll be back tomorrow. I'm like, okay. Next day, nobody shows up. Trees, the rest of the tree is still there. The next day. So I get the tree company on the phone. I'm like, hey, how's it going? I'm just wondering if the crew's going to get back here and cut the rest of this tree down. She's like, oh, actually, there was this storm out in Oklahoma. And they're going to be out there for a couple of weeks clearing debris. And I'm like, okay. She's like, we'll get around to you when they get back. And I'm like, oh. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, I call him up again. Hey, how's it going? This is Scott Risley, just calling to see if you're going to get back out. He's like, yeah, we'll get back to you on that. A couple days later, I call, no answer. My wife's like, honey, they're not coming back for that tree. And you know, I kind of maybe think I was starting to accept it, but then I would walk up to the window in the back of my house and I would look out in my backyard. And you know, I had this vision for what my backyard was supposed to look like. And it did not include a 4-foot diameter tree stump. So I'm like, boop, 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 boop. Please leave a message at the beep, beep. Hey, this is Scott Risley, just calling to see if you're going to come out and get this tree stump taken care of. Click. Another week goes by, I'm looking out my window at my backyard, and I'm like, beep, 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 beep. I call them once a week for 2.5 months. And then they made a big mistake. They called me back. I was like this rat that had been pushing the button, you know, and finally a piece of food popped out. 4 more months went by. And they finally sent a crew out to cut the rest of that stump away. And you know, as I was standing there gazing on my triumph, all right, the Lord was like, dude, why can't you pray like that? And you know, it wasn't like anybody was telling me, you better do this. I wasn't like, boy, I haven't been calling the tree company enough lately. I love what David Wells has to say about this in his article, Prayer as Rebelling Against the Status Quo. I read this about a decade ago, and it still sticks with me. He says, you know, I want to argue that our feeble and irregular prayer, especially in its petitionary aspect, is too frequently addressed in the wrong way. When confronting this failing, we're inclined to flagellate ourselves for our weak wills, our insipid desires, our ineffective technique, our wandering minds. I mean, you think about that widow. She wasn't like, man, I've been such a bad widow lately. Boy, you know, when she went to the judge, she was like, I'm sorry, I haven't been talking to you enough. She wasn't like, man, I start talking to the judge and my mind just wanders. I forget what I was talking about. You know, maybe I need like a judge list so that I can remember what I want to talk to him about. It was like, no, We keep thinking somehow our practice is awry and that we rack our brains to see if we can discover where. I suggest that the problem lies in a misunderstanding of prayer's nature, and our practice will never have that widow's persistence until our outlook has her clarity. What then is the nature of petitionary prayer? It is, in essence, rebellion. Rebellion against the world and its fallenness. The absolute and undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. It is, in this, its negative aspect, the refusal of every agenda, every scheme, every interpretation that is at odds with the norm as originally established by God. It's thy kingdom come. As such, it is itself an expression of the unbridgeable chasm that separates good from evil, the declaration that evil is not a variation on good, but its antithesis. Or, to put it the other way around, to come to an acceptance of life as it is, to accept it on its own terms, which means acknowledging the inevitability of the way it works, is to surrender a Christian view of God. To look out the window and be like, well, whatever. I mean, that's like the very definition of cynicism, isn't it? You look out and you're like, doesn't matter. Nothing's going to happen anyway. Nobody's going to answer. There's nobody at the wheel. The resignation to what is abnormal has within it the hidden and unrecognized assumption that the power of God to change the world, to overcome evil by good, will not be actualized. Nothing destroys a petitionary prayer and with it a Christian view of God as quickly as resignation. I wonder if some of us, the problem in our prayer lives is we've become resigned to the way things are. We've stopped fighting. At all times, Jesus declared, we should pray and not lose heart, thereby acquiescing to what is. Unlike the widow in the parable, we find it is easy to come to terms with the unjust and fallen world around us, even when it intrudes into Christian institutions. It's not always that we're unaware of what's happening, but simply that we feel completely impotent to change anything, which in a sense you are. If you ignore the power of God, if God doesn't answer prayers, if we really have an unrighteous judge, but we don't, we have a loving Heavenly Father. That impotence leads us, however, unwillingly to strike a truce with what is wrong. In other words, we've lost our anger, both at the level of social witness and before God in prayer. Fortunately, He has not lost His. God has not given up on this world or on you. One of the things you realize is that you're going to have to let yourself care. You're going to have to let yourself be bothered. You may have to let the pain in of this world. Let the need impress upon you. You know, you look out, you see an ocean of lost souls in agony. You also look at the supply and you realize that there are not enough workers for the harvest. It's not enough. There's so much fruit to be picked out there, and yet there's nobody to go out and get it. You realize the destructiveness of sin in my life and the lives of other people. And do you just be like, well, you know what? I guess that marriage is never going to get any better. I guess this person is never going to come to Christ. I guess this home church is never going to get anything done. I guess we're resigned to just lose battle after battle. And we quit. And our flesh would like to pull up early. But God says, no, always pray. Never give up. Pray at all times, especially when things seem the bleakest. And so this question here I've wondered about often, why persistence? Why does God work this way? Why is there a delay? Because there is a delay. And I really like what Bill Hybels says about this in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray. He says, you know, when you don't get a yes right away to your prayer request, he says, God always answers prayers, but He's probably saying one of three things. God's either saying no, slow, or grow. That's pretty pithy, huh? You got to give it to Hybels, man. If there's one thing he is, it's pithy and tan. It's a tie. So he might be saying no because your request is wrong. Your request might just be wrong. If you ever had kids, you know that you get a lot of wrong requests that they would really not want you to answer for them. I say no frequently. It's not because I don't love my kids. It's because I do. I love what Chuck Smith says about this. He says, actually, I'm the one often changed by prayer. Many times as I'm praying, God will speak to me. He'll show me His way and His plan, which is always so much better than what I had in mind. While in prayer, God deals with me and shows me the folly of certain things that I've been insisting and practically demanding from him. I respond, "Thank you, Lord, for not answering me during the last 5 years." He knew what was best for me all the time. At this point in my life, as I look back, I'm as thankful for the prayers he did not answer as those he did. I might even say I'm more thankful for the prayers he didn't answer than for the ones he did. And what you'll find is that in persistence, as you pray, you know, it's easy to be like, "Oh, God says no, I guess I'll just stop praying." But what I find is that God corrects my request as I persist. I find the request moving around to, you know, the opening that God actually wants me to go through, the path God wants to move on. But it's the prayer request where you're kind of banging against, you know, the wall until you finally find the opening. And God is kind of directing you by saying no. It's kind of like almost by process of elimination, but there's a dialogue with him. You ask him, what are you doing, God? Why aren't you answering this? Why haven't you come through on this? And you realize maybe he's got a different plan. He may be saying no, your request is wrong. He may be saying slow, because your timing is wrong. Slow. Which sounds like no to a lot of us, but it's different. He knows the big picture. He knows what he's working out in your life and in the world and the lives of people around you. And what I've noticed is, I love how Andrew Murray puts it here. He says, "A child so often wants to pick the half-ripe fruit. The vine dresser knows to wait till the proper time." You know, when you get that avocado from the grocery store and it's rock hard and you want some guac. But you're like, "I've got to just sit here and wait. You know, I'm putting it in a bag. I'm putting it next to the bananas, you know." But he's like, "Look, if you cut into that thing early, you know, it's not time yet." He's waiting for the ripening. And it's the Father in whose hands are the times and seasons who alone knows the moment when the soul or the church is ripened to that fullness of faith in which it can really take and keep the blessing. As the father who longs to have his only child home from school and yet waits patiently till the time of training is completed, so it is with God and his children. He is the long-suffering one and answers speedily. There's the delay and there's the quick. That's the verses 6 and 7. There's a delay and then it's quick. In waiting for God, again, he says, waiting in the sunshine of his love is what will ripen the soul for his blessing. That's often what we need. We need to get in and just in gratitude sit before God to bask in his love. Waiting under the cloud of trial that breaks in showers of blessings is just as necessary. The clouds and the sun are necessary for a harvest. Be assured that if God waits longer than you could wish, it is only to make the blessing doubly precious. I've basically adopted this maxim in my prayer life. If God's not giving me what I want, it's only because he's got a better idea. Makes it a little easier to wait and pray. God waited thousands of years until the fullness of time before he sent his son. Our times are in his hands. He will avenge his elect speedily. He will make haste for our help and not delay 1 hour too long. That's the difference between God and the unrighteous judge. God is waiting for our benefit. The unrighteous judge is waiting for his sake. He's not going to wait 1 hour too long because we know he's our loving father. And so do you believe that God is working in ways you can't see? Do you believe something is ripening, that unseen roots may be growing here? Can you thank him for it? Some of us were waiting and we feel like we've been waiting entirely too long. Hang in there. Believe. Trust God that he would not wait unless he knew it was the right thing. Finally, what God may be saying is grow. No, slow, or grow. And that's where you are wrong. There's something wrong with you. And so one area God might be wanting you to grow is God's toughening you up. Hybels. The most famous wrong request is this: "Oh God, please change the other person." Wives make this about husbands, husbands about wives, parents about children, employees about bosses. In fact, someone is praying this about you right now. For some of us, everyone in our lives is praying this for us. In fact, anytime two or more Christian people have to relate closely to each other, someone is likely to make this request. But what are we really praying, he asks? Here's the translated version. He says, "I don't want to face my own shortcomings. I don't want to work on this relationship. I don't want to change at all. Instead, I want the other person to accommodate all my personal needs. So God, I'm asking you to change him or her." If you pray that kind of prayer, God may say no. God's like, actually, I was thinking about leaving them the way they are and not changing any of the circumstances and changing you instead. What do you think about that? You're praying for all this growth. That's how I'm doing it. Sometimes God delays so we can develop character qualities such as endurance, trust, patience, and submission. Qualities that come only when we wait patiently and trust his timing. A lot of spiritual gains come through pain, hurt, struggle, confusion, and disappointment. So true. So true. It is the only path to growth in many cases. If we had our way, though, how long would any of us put up with these character builders without asking God to remove them? And so God may be toughening you up. He may be softening you up. Maybe God wants to soften your heart. You know, the delay will increase our appreciation for it. When you have to wait for something, sometimes you want it more. You appreciate it more when you get it. And I've noticed that persistent prayers are more likely to notice answered prayers. I found this each year around the end of the year, I'll go back and review prayer journal entries from the previous year. I'm shocked to see what I was praying 11 months ago. Because it's like, I can't even believe that I would be praying for that now, because that's been so thoroughly answered. And yet, like the nine lepers, I just forget it and move on and be like, well, that worked out pretty well. Now, what else can you do for me, God? Got to review. That's where prayer journaling comes in handy. And finally, God expands your faith. He expands your faith. It's that when you live in that desert, that gap between the reality of this fallen world and the hope that God gives us, his kingdom. It's when you stand in the gap and continue to pray and continue to review the promises of God, your faith will grow and you'll gain deeper roots to stand firm in the dry times. Just one or two words here practically then on persistence in daily life. Because, you know, there's the big meta persisting over a time, but then there's how does this meet my daily life? Well, I'd like to think that a good prayer life is born out of my strength, but in reality, it's often born out of confusion. I don't know what to do. I don't know what should happen. I know something needs to happen. I'm not sure what it is, and I'm confused. And so you got to learn to allow that weakness to drive you to prayer, to drive you to the Lord. Ministry decisions, personal things in your personal life, things in your parenting. Let that drive you to God. Don't deny your weakness, but go with it. Just don't let it come between you and the Lord. The key is you got to find ways to hang in long enough to listen and let God work. That's the trick, because we're so easily distracted, like Gordy was talking about there. Prayer is not, it's not one heroic act of prayer, but many small acts. We'd like to think we slay the dragon, you know, in one fell swoop, but in fact, it's the day in and day out. And so practically, you know, there's different tools people use. Some people like prayer lists. I like prayer lists for group prayer. And I think, you know, your leadership team, you might want to put together a prayer list that you pull out and pray through each time you get together. And when God answers a prayer, don't delete it like we were doing with ours. Move it to another list called answered prayer requests and review that periodically too. But for me personally, I don't do too well one-on-one with the prayer list. It's like when I get alone with the prayer list, I get totally overwhelmed. I start to hyperventilate. I don't know what it is about just a list of requests when it's just me, but I found prayer journaling to be really helpful. I like what Heibel says on this. He says limit it to one page so you don't feel like you got to journal forever. He says the front of the page, yesterday I, dot, dot, dot. You kind of get the juices flowing a little bit and you flip it over and then you pray. I found that to be pretty helpful, especially for the ability to go back and review prayer requests. And finally, I've really enjoyed Paul Miller's prayer cards. I don't know how many people have gotten into those, but this is just a stack of index cards. Each one is a person in your life, a situation in your life, a concept. And you might have a verse or two on each of those, and you just go through them. I found those to be real helpful in just persisting in prayer over the long term. It's amazing to see those things get answered. And I found those really helped me with hanging in there. So, in conclusion, I just want to draw our eyes back to Jesus, his final statement here. He says, will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. And when you persist in prayer, what you may find is when God finally does answer your prayer, you may find yourself wondering, marveling at how brilliantly he worked everything out. I found myself in that position. you might find yourself so grateful that he didn't give you what you wanted to happen in the first place. You might find yourself in awe of all the things he did in your life through that process. And you might find yourself saying, all things considered, that was pretty quick. All right, so that's all I got. Gord, you want to come on up and we'll take some questions here. So we'll take a little bit of questions and then we'll take a break and then we'll bring the next crew up here. Yeah.
I read a take on that Luke 18 passage, verses 7 and 8, that made a point which I've experienced, which is God may not answer the ultimate prayer that you're praying until later, mm-hmm. but that you can often look for an answer in the moment. And I've found with somebody in my life who has been walking away from God for a long time, and I've been praying for years for this person, and I've found that when I do pray in faith, that this person will turn to God even though I'm not seeing anything happening. I feel God's presence. I feel my spirits are buoyed because I really feel like I have nothing. It's that desperation. Mm-hmm. What else am I going to turn to?
Yeah.
And so I say, God, you've got to help on this. And even though I'm not seeing the change, knowing that he hears my prayers and answers prayers according to his will, I cling to that.
Yeah.
And in the moment, it lifts me up. And the other thing that I have to mention is that there are so many people who are praying for the same individual, and they often ask me about it. And I think that aspect of prayer ties in. And then one other thing, Jeff, you said something, now it's slipped my mind. But
that happens to me all the time.
Yeah. A distraction. That's what it was.
Praise
one,
God.
One thing I've started doing, you know, how often do we say, I'll pray for you to somebody?
Yeah.
I've started, when I say that or when I hear that, I've gotten into the practice of saying, let's pray about it right now.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what, I've had some amazing experiences of corporate prayer around after home church, around the camp, around the fire. When somebody will say something, I'll say, let's pray about it now.
Yeah.
It has been incredible. Mm-hmm. And I know that if I never pray about it again, I at least honored that commitment to pray right then and there.
Totally.
Yeah.
Totally.
Yeah, I think that's a great idea. The other place that's really cool is like if you have my neighbors, they'll bring some concern and like with their health or their parent, non-Christian neighbors, mm-hmm. a couple of them in particular. And I'll say, can I pray for you about this? And they're like, oh, sure. And I said, okay. And I put my hand on his shoulder. And I said, Lord, I pray for Steve. And he's kind of freaked out, but it's like, I think it's been good.
Yeah.
So in persistence with prayer, how do you prevent that from becoming like, well, God, I want this, this, and this, so I pray for those things. Okay, I did my duty on persistence today. Like, let's get down to the real prayer.
Well, I would view that as part of the real prayer, and I kind of view it a little more as like I'm striking up a conversation with God about these things I'm praying for, and maybe I'm wondering why he hasn't answered this yet, or wondering what he's doing in this person's life, or I'm trying to envision what this would look like if this was answered in this person's life. And I view it as a little bit more of a two-way street on this. That's also kind of why I like the prayer card thing, because there's some scripture to pray along with that. I can kind of pray through a verse or whatever for this person, for this thing I've been praying for them. And I'm also asking God, is there anything I can do on this here? Sometimes I am just praying the thing and moving on. But, I don't view it as like I've done my duty or something like that. I just kind of view it as all part of a conversation, a relationship. So.
I wonder, too, if it's sort of like you're puzzled by this. Mm-hmm. It's perplexing. You know, and Paul said we're perplexed but not despairing.
Yeah.
And, when I encounter this kind of thing, and I'm not, sometimes it's like certain pieces of the puzzle do start to fit together. It's not like it's just a vacuum, and then there's an appearance of this vision. It's like these pieces come together, and you're like, oh yeah, so this and this, and you, so, I mean, it happens that way sometimes, don't you think, that
yeah.
the puzzle
oh,
pieces
yeah.
start falling in place, and so it's, and the other thing that I see in that, and I'm susceptible to it, is kind of a dutiful or a legalistic view. Okay, I have my checklist here, and I've been persistent, now I've honored, you know, and it's like, that I think you need to say, God, help me, you know, again, purify my heart, help me see how I can pray a persistent prayer in the Spirit.
I'm sure our leadership team isn't the only one, but we felt so desperate about trying to help our people grow that in December, we went away for a weekend. We had hung out Friday night, and then Saturday we fasted and prayed. We fasted after breakfast, of course. Because
nice.
Until lunch.
Yeah, we weren't really sure how to do this. Yeah.
Was that like a no bacon fast?
The guys had breakfast, and then they started fasting. But anyways, what we did is for 6 hours, we the first hour was praising God, and then we took the means of growth. And so we weren't problem focused, and we didn't even often put a lot of people's names in it. We weren't wringing our hands, mm-hmm. but we prayed that everyone would love the Word, would love prayer, would love ministry, mm-hmm. would deal well with suffering, and fellowship. Mm-hmm. And it was an amazing. We were done by 3 o'clock, 9 to 3, and then we went out and broke our fast, and it was amazing. And I felt like we really did persistent prayer, stayed positive,
yeah.
used Scripture, prayed together. It was an amazing time. And I just think that we're always so busy that I hope to do this at least once a year, because I felt like I joined with my brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. and we poured our hearts out for our church.
Yeah, I think Scripture and gratitude are two ways to keep our prayer sessions from turning into these really negative, draining times.
Yeah.
And instead, be a lot more positive. We've got to stay positive in our prayer times.
Yeah, thinking about distractions in prayer, I've noticed that sometimes I'll sit down to pray, and I start like writing out in my journal, and then I'm like, I'm not even praying. Like, I'm just rehearsing this monologue, sort of like writing down, like, thank you, God, for this and that, and like, I have to kind of stop and sit idle for a few minutes mm-hmm. and remember mm-hmm. who am I talking to,
yeah.
you know, like that prayer even itself, which isn't even a prayer at that point, becomes a distraction to me, where I'm just like not even thinking about God. I'm just kind of like saying these things, and I don't know, that's how I thought about that, because it happened to me this morning. I was sitting there and just like kind of rehearsing this thing. I was like, man, who am I talking to, you know, mm-hmm. and like the thing, like I'm talking to the just God, not the unjust
yeah.
judge. I'm talking yeah. to my Father,
mm-hmm.
not just, you know, this thing. So, yeah. Thought it would
you know, the thing that's cool about that is I think that's the Holy Spirit probably prompting mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. to say, okay, I've got something more for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we've got to intentionally turn in our hearts toward God
yeah.
in prayer. And we don't want to honor him with our lips when our hearts are far from him. Yeah.
Say that... not only in thinking about wanting to increase our prayer lives and everything, I think it's really important to think about the content of our prayers. I have a pretty wise husband, and one time we were praying together, and he interrupted me. He's like, you know, you're just worrying out loud, don't you? I had to think about that, and I'm like, you know, it's really good to study the prayers, study the Lord's prayer, study Paul's prayers, because, you know, we tend to petition, but their prayers are not 90% petition. You know, there's a lot of thanksgiving in there. There's a lot of praying that people would know God, yeah. really, really know God. And you look at their prayers, and it really changes the way that you want to pray. Not that we can't petition, but, you know, it's not all about my kids getting better grades in school and my grandma getting well, you know? It's like, it's important to think about yeah. the content, too. If your prayers are dry, it's like maybe that's because you're worrying out loud.
I think that studying prayer is so helpful. And about a year and a half ago, me and a friend of mine were thinking about how our prayer lives were lacking, and we were just like, let's just meet once a week and read a little bit on prayer. And so, you know, we'll get together for an hour over lunch, and we'll hang out for, you know, 30 or 40 minutes and read for 20. And it's basically like this IV drip of prayer, of good books on prayer. And it's been so good. And, you know, I'm going to do that until I feel like I don't need to learn anything more about prayer, which might be the rest of my life. So But that, I found it to be really helpful just thinking about it and getting God's perspective on it.
You know, a book that I came across that I'd read a long time ago and forgotten about and then reread it was Lewis's book. It's called Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. And it's his correspondence about prayer to this dude called Malcolm. It's really good.
I found that I have a hard time persisting in prayer because I just don't care about other people. So it's like, I can persist in prayer for myself, but when it comes to other people, I'm just like, I look out and I see the injustice and I'm just like, whatever, like, they need to toughen up or like, you know, just all of that. And I think often when I'm praying to God, it's more like, help me care about this other person. Yeah. And I realize it's kind of like a cyclical thing, that the more that I pray, the more that I persist in prayer, the more I actually start to care about people's needs, that I actually like want to approach God and pray for them. And it's kind of like, you know, Epaphras, he wrestled in prayer because he loved them so much. He really cared for them. And I think that that's one really cool thing that persistence in prayer does, is it helps us to actually care for and like have a burden for and kind of absorb the needs of other people. Mm-hmm. And in that way, we just run to God with them.
That's a great point.
Yeah.
That's how God's changing our heart, like you're saying.
It's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You invest, you make it your problem, and you care.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I have the personality that my mind is thinking nonstop all the time and, you know, just going round and round, and so it's really hard to do spiritual battle and things like that when your brain's just going 50 miles a minute. And one of the really special things that I deal with is anxiety. And so then I, you know, dive into the Word and look at all the passages that tell you, like in Philippians 4, that you shouldn't be anxious. And that just, you know, encourages me to spiral down even more. But what God has been really showing me in doing battle, so that my mind can be free to pray about other people and pray about what's going on, is right in that passage. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, you know, I can do spiritual battle and pray against Satan and all that, but I found that God, the Holy Spirit, kept putting on my heart, I want you to think about what I'm doing in your life to be thankful about. Mm-hmm. And so in my prayer journals, I started making thankful lists. Mm-hmm. And I found that it had a really interesting effect on my anxiety and my mind going crazy. And then after making that list, I would turn to the Psalms or different places where like David or anybody was breaking out in praise and just worshiping God. So through, you know, I had that thankful list, and then I would break out into thankfulness and praise of God. And it really... I felt like some of the things that Satan would put into my head and accuse people to me or whatever would just, it was like, this is exactly what he does not want us to do, is to be thankful and then to turn our eyes back on the Lord. And it would settle my mind to then be able to really focus on praying for other people and praying for those things. So that's been kind of the Holy Spirit journey that he's had me on for several months now, is just doing that very thing instead of focusing so much on my problem or my anxiety or whatever.
Yeah.
All right. We might as well, let's let Clem go.
Thanks, last Jeff. Thanks for letting me slide in here. So I've thought about those missiles, the fiery missiles, quite a bit, because I feel like I'm on fire a lot sometimes, and or at least I'm getting fired on. And I think what they are, because it's a shield of faith we're supposed to hold up, are thoughts that Satan plants to undermine our confidence in God's goodness. And so one of the things I'll pray first thing in the morning, Lord, throughout the day, help me be aware when those thoughts are starting to come in. Because that's the thing with me. As I get in my day, I just am not even aware, and I let thoughts lodge in my mind that are dangerous and destructive. So it's like, Lord, help me be aware, because I'm just, you know, unaware. Like most of us, we get trapped in a lot of different things that we're thinking about. And then help me, Lord, to remember something to be thankful for at that point. Because if I'm not thankful, as she was saying, I'm not able to lift up the shield of faith and extinguish that arrow. So just Amen. That thought.
Yeah, a lot of times for me, I'm reacting out of thoughts I don't even realize I'm having. And just being aware of what I'm thinking and being able to combat that has been helpful.
Cool. Well, I want to pray.
Yeah, let's pray.
Lord, you are our Heavenly Father, and we thank you for that. Thank you that you are not like this unrighteous judge that just cares about himself and his agenda, but you care about us. And thank you that we can come forward like that widow who has nothing but a view of what justice should be. And Lord, give us a view of what justice and what right life should be so we can take a stand. Help us stand firm in the evil day.
Yeah, Lord, I pray we would not cynically resign ourselves to just taking this world for the way that it is, the brokenness of sin, but I pray that we would be upset about it enough that we'd have a vision for what your kingdom should be and that we would pray, thy kingdom come. And I pray, Lord, even at a point where we're feeling most hopeless, I pray that we would take Jesus' advice to heart, that we should always pray and we should never give up. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.